Thank you, Matthew. Well, day 36 in our pilgrimage of 40 days of love. We're going through massive changes in our society in America. Over the past week, we have gone through a major political change. Over the last year, we have gone through a major economic change and many individuals who have been affected by that. It has caused some to change their lifestyles, to change some of the ways that they do things. And it has been unsettling to many individuals. We have gone through massive change in fashion that we have. Did you know that the largest manufacturer of suits went out of business this year after like 120 years in business? People just don't wear suits as much anymore. We're going through massive changes in family structure, massive changes in time commitments as to how we allocate that. And even in the church, in the last 20 years, we've seen more method change, even though the message remains the same. We've seen our methods change more in the last 20 years than we have in the previous 200 years in the church. Now, in the midst of this massive change, unsettling change that is happening across our society, there is at least one thing that never changes that you can depend on. It's Christianity 101. It's lesson A, and that is this: God loves you. It's something we can never say enough because it is a rudder that helps us to have direction in the midst of chaotic storms that Matthew just sang about. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'd like to turn with me there, I've been doing a series of six messages on this chapter as we talk about what is love. And when Paul was writing this, he was trying to help us to understand love by saying, this is how God loves you through Jesus. This is how he loves you. And he gives all of these characteristics of love. And then he says to us, in the same way that God loves you, I'm holding this up for you as a standard, as a goal for you, that you might love one another. Now, no one is ever going to love perfectly from chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a. We understand that. But God loves you perfectly, and he said, this is the way that I desire that you love one another. It's a tough assignment. Love at first sight is easy. Love that lasts a lifetime takes work. And even in our family structures, we are all familiar and saddened and grieve over the statistics that are put out for us, that about 30% of our first marriages end in divorce, about 60% of second marriages end in divorce, and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. That grieves our hearts, and we say, what can we do as a church? How can we help people make not only good decisions at the beginning, but how can we help them as they go through these experiences of relationships to learn to love one another in a better way? I want to do a little experiment here for you today. And I need your help now, so help me out. If you have been married for over 40 years, even if your spouse is deceased, if you have been married for over 40 years, I want you to stand where you are. And don't sit back down. Don't go like this. So I want you to stand, okay? Stand up. Come on. Stand up. Over 40 years. All right. Stay standing. All right. Great. Now, stay standing. Don't sit down. Now, if you have had a close friend, not somebody you just have an acquaintance and know them once in a while, but if you have had a close friend for over 40 years, not counting your parents and your kids, if you've had a close friend for over 40 years, I want you to stand. Would you stand right now? Okay. Anybody have a friend over 40 years? Close friends now. Close friends. Doug, I didn't even... Are you 40 years old, Di? Okay, now I want to ask you a question. I want you to raise your hands if this applies to you. How many of you have ever had a disagreement with your spouse or friend? Raise your hand, okay? No, not you. You got to go 40 years before you can get this. Okay, 40-year people. How many of you have ever had a disagreement with your spouse or friend? Let me see your hands. Oh, okay. Second question. How many of you have ever been angry with your spouse or friend? Carol, you don't have to raise your hand on every one of these now. How many of you have been... How many of you have ever been disappointed in your spouse or friend over those 40 years? Okay. How many of you have ever had a crisis in your relationship over those 40 years with that spouse or friend? Okay, thank you. You can sit down. Thank you. Appreciate it. Now the reason I did that is this. There are times that we think, well, love is just easy, and at the first little obstacle, the first little disagreement, and the first little problem, we just quit and give it up. Learning to love is one of the toughest things you're going to ever do in your life. And it requires you learning to work through disappointments, anger, crisis events, things that don't turn out the way you expect it to do. But I would guess, and I didn't ask you this question while you were standing, but I would guess that of those of you who raised your hands, you would nearly all say, it's worth it. Yeah, we've had some issues, but it's worth it. It pays huge dividends. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8. We're going to give you the last four characteristics of how God loves us and how he says that we should in turn reach out and love other people. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to read verse 7 and 8 for you today. It, meaning love, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love always protects. Love extends a covering. The Greek word for protect is a word that is used primarily in the physical sense, which means a shelter. Or it means someplace you can hide from the storms of life. Someplace where you can get in and where you can safe and you're secure and you don't have to worry about what's going on around you. When we put it in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, what we are saying here is love covers you and extends a covering of love around about you. Love is a covering of love. That's what protection really means. It is a covering against the predators of that relationship. Now let me give you a couple of examples. You remember back in chapter 2 when Adam and Eve were created, and when they were created, they had one another as husband and wife. And as they did so, they were frolicking around in the garden all day, just having fun and eating the fruit and the veggies, and they were vegetarians, you know. They were just having fun. And you may not know they were nude as jaybirds. Now, you really can't say that in the church, so I'll just say they were clothed challenged at that time. And after they had the experience of picking the apple from the tree, in Genesis chapter 3, what is the first thing they did? They recognized each other, and the shame drove them to get covered up. And it says in the first part of Genesis 3 that when they ate of the apple and they recognized good and evil, they said, oh my gosh, we've got to get covered up. And so they went to the fig tree and sewed fig leaves together. When God came down to walk with them in the eve of the garden, he asked them two questions. The first question was this, where are you? The second question was this. By the way, their answer was, well, we heard you coming and we were naked and we were ashamed, so we ran away. You know what his second question to them was? That's right. Who told you you were naked? How'd you know you were naked? Well, they were ashamed. Now, God did not dismiss their evil. God did not dismiss their sin. And in about the next 15 or 18 verses, he gives them some severe punishment for that. And I don't, when I say he covers us with love, I don't want you to think he just says, okay, forget it, just do anything you want to. Romans chapter 6 debunks that issue. But after he chastises them and gives them the penalty for their sin and tells them what has to happen, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, there is one of the most amazing verses about God's love in the entire Bible. They're standing there before him naked and ashamed. And in Genesis 3:21, it says this, and I want to quote it for you. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God the Creator became God the Tailor. And God looked at them after chastising them and telling them they were going to have to pay a penalty for that, and said, even though you have to do that, I still love you. You know, I still want you to be here with me. God made the clothing, it says. Now, up until this time, the animals had not been killed. And so, therefore, when God made the clothing for them, they went out to the side, and God looked at Adam, and he said, I'd say about size 32 pants. You know, you're on a vegetarian diet. You can't be too heavy yet. No meat. He was not a meat eater. He looked at Eve and said, probably a size 2. You know, she hadn't had any children yet. You know, it's probably young. And it says that God fashioned these clothes and he clothed them to show them that he loved them. Now, because of Adam and Eve's sin, this animal, who was totally innocent, had to die. And Adam and Eve lived. Hey, that's not fair. This animal didn't do anything wrong. But God said, you can't have those fig leaves. Those things are going to dry up and blow away. You can't use those. You need a more permanent solution. And so he clothed them with the animals of skin. And I hope you get the message here, what he's doing to us. What does he do to us? He clothes us with his righteousness. He clothes us with a covering of love. He doesn't say, oh, it doesn't matter. You can do anything you want to. He clothes us with his righteousness. And he says to us, you know, Tom, even though you messed up, I want to be in a long-term relationship with you, because love always protects. It extends a covenant of grace even in the midst of sinful situations. Every person here in a long-term relationship, and it doesn't have to be 40 years, I just use that as an illustration. Every person here that's in a long-term relationship has picked forbidden fruit. You've all had attitudes that weren't right at certain points. You've all mistreated or disappointed your friend or your spouse. You've all had times where the decision wasn't exactly what it should have been, and it's hurt somebody and it's offended them. And now if you are the offended party, you have a choice. You can either banish them and say, I want nothing ever to do with you again, or you can cover them with your love, because that's what God did for us. Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. When Miranda was baptized this morning, yes, we know it was physical water, but the symbolism of it was, I'm putting on Christ. I'm putting on his covering of love. And just like Christ does that for us, it's not our responsibility to expose other people's sins and to bring condemnation to them. We are to cover them with the blanket of love. Do you know anybody in your life that needs a covering of love? Do you know anybody in your spouse, family, relationships, work, that really is just messed up? And they need somebody to come around and say, yeah, you messed up, and I can't, you know, I can't excuse that. But here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to extend a covering of love to you. I'm going to help you out. And I'm going to be on your side. I'm going to help you work through it. That's love. The second thing, love always protects. Love always trusts. Love never stops believing. Any of you ever heard of an author by the name of Nathaniel Hawthorne? Nathaniel Hawthorne came home to his wife one day, and he was very distraught, and he said to her, "Honey, I can't believe this, but I've lost my job." Now, when you lose your job as a man, and I'm sure as a woman as well, that's a very difficult thing. That is tough. Because you know that somehow it didn't work out. Even if it wasn't your fault, it's a tough thing to face. And I'm sure that as Nathaniel came home that day, he was thinking, what is my wife going to say? What is she going to do? How are we going to make it? And so his wife said to him, "Nathaniel, this might just be a blessing in disguise." He said, "A blessing in disguise? Who are you talking about? We don't have any money. How are we going to survive? How are we going to live? What are we going to do? What am I going to do for a living?" And his wife said to me, "Nathaniel, you have always said to me you wanted to be a writer. You wanted to be an author. Maybe this is the time that you write that novel you've been thinking about." And then she said this, "I believe you can do it." Has your spouse ever said that to you? Has your best friend ever said that to you? Has your child parent ever said that to you? "Wayne, I believe you can do it. Lucy, I believe you can do it." That's what love is. In the midst of disappointment and heartache, love comes along beside you and says, "I believe in you. And not only do I believe in you, I believe you can do it." Now you know the rest of the story. His wife went over to the dresser and she pulled out some money and she says, "We can live on this." She says, "I have been saving this for the last several years because I didn't know when we'd come up with an emergency like this. And if we did, I wanted to make sure you knew I am with you all the way." And he went on to write The Scarlet Letter, which is one of the top-selling books of that time. You see, lasting love is different from temporary love. Lasting love says, "I have faith in you." And it's hard to love somebody if you don't trust them. In fact, I would almost say it's impossible to love somebody if you don't trust them. So if you're going to love somebody, you have to extend to them not just a covering of love, you have to extend to them your confidence and your faith and your trust in them, and you have to say, "I believe in you." Now, when it says love believes all things, does that mean that you just believe anything that they say? You know, whatever it is they say, okay, that's good. That's what you call what? Gullible, right? There are gullible people who just believe anything that anybody ever says. And they just trust you to the point where they say, whatever, that's okay, that's good. By the way, did you know that gullible, the word gullible is not in the dictionary? Did you know that? I'm just messing with you. It's in the dictionary. See how gullible you were there? Some of you are actually believing that. And there are other people on the other extreme that are cynics. And the cynics don't believe anything. It doesn't matter what you say. They don't believe it. They question everything. They're sarcastic. They're untrusting. And even in a relationship, they're always suspicious. But what does it mean to believe all things? When you look at the wording here, what he is saying is we need to be emotionally healthy people. And healthy people are those who love and give people the benefit of the doubt, but they test the information according to the standard of God's Word. When it says we always trust, it doesn't mean we believe anything they say. It says we are willing to give you the benefit of the doubt, but we will compare it with the Word of God. Lasting relationships are always, always built on trust. Wives, you've got to trust your husbands. Husbands, you've got to trust your wives. Because when you trust them, you are saying, "I love you." Now, let's go to the other side of the coin. When you're in a relationship, and whether it's a friendship or a marriage or whatever, and someone says, "I trust you," when your employer says, "Tom, I trust you to do this job," when your spouse says, "I trust you that you will do such," when your friend says, "I'm believing that you will do what," now the responsibility shifts to us, the trustee. We are now responsible to act in such a way and to have actions in such a way that we prove ourselves dependable and trustworthy. And when we are tempted, we remember that the trust the employer, the spouse, the friend has put in us, and we say, no, I am not going to do that, because to do that would be to betray the trust that this other individual has put in me. You see why love is tough? Love says, I bear all things, I protect you, I throw a covering of love on you, I believe you, I'm not going to be suspicious of you, I'm going to trust you. And then it says, love always hopes. Always hopes. Love expects the best out of the relationship. Love never stops hoping for the best. Interesting thing about hope. Hope is always focused on the future. Hope doesn't go back and review the past. Hope doesn't dredge up the mistakes that have gone past. Hope doesn't live in the I told you so's. Hope is always focused on the future. That's the definition of hope. It's looking forward. It's not stuck in the past. Some of you might be familiar with an author by the name of Bruce Wilkerson. Bruce Wilkerson is the guy who wrote The Prayer of Jabez. He has written several other books as well. Bruce Wilkerson began his career as a professor at Multnomah College, which is a Christian college. And as he went in the first day, and as the professors were around him and they were discussing their classes and all this kind of stuff, each professor was given four classes in which they were to teach in the coming semester. And so the professors got with Bruce and they were going over their class schedules. And some of the professors said, he was a freshman professor, and they said, Bruce, man, you are so lucky. He said, two of your four classes are Section A classes. And he said, Section A class? What's a Section A class? He said, oh, that's the people with the highest IQ. They are grouped in that way because those are the ones who show the greatest potential for development. And he says, two of your four classes are Class A ones. He said, how did you get so lucky? He said, I don't know. I'm just a freshman professor. This is just what was given to me. And so at the end of the year, as the professors were gathering for an ending party, they were talking about their classes, and Bruce said to them, man, you guys were sure right. Those two Class A classes that I had, you should see the scores that they turned in. You should see the creativity that they developed. And when I compared them with my other two classes, there was absolutely no comparison in terms of achievement and scores and things like that. Wow, I sure hope I get two Class A sections next year. And the professor started laughing. And he said, Bruce, there aren't any Class A sections. We were just kidding you about that. Proverbs says death and life are in the power of the tongue. People will live up to, or people will live down to, what you expect from them. So what are you programming in your relationships with your spouse, with your friends, with your boss, with your children? You don't change bad people by telling them how bad they are. That's why you're not going to hear me preaching like that. There's plenty of people around here in this community that preach like that. If you want that, you got plenty of options. We don't keep telling bad people how bad they are. We fill them with hope and we say, this is what you can become. This is what God has for your life. This is the standard. This is the goal. And if you fall down and if you fail, we're going to put our arms around you. We're going to cover you with love. We're going to bear with you. We're going to help you keep moving forward, because that's what God has done with Tom Bates, and I got an opinion that that's what he's done with you. We give them a different outlook on life. We talk about what you can become in Christ. You want people in your life to be treated with respect as to what they can become, not who they are today, what they can become tomorrow. That's why love always hopes. You want your wife to treat you like a king? Treat her like a queen. It's easy. Because your expectation of them will develop who they are. Don't tell it like it is. Tell it like it what it can become. Visual potential. When you start expecting the best from people, they will deliver. And when you tell them how bad they are, they'll deliver. Fourth thing. Love always perseveres. Love endures the worst. One of the great secrets of a lasting love relationship is just simply this. Keep working on it. You haven't got there yet. Keep working on it. Don't give up. Hang in there. Don't let go. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 to 39, God says to us, there can be a lot of things that can happen to you in life, and he goes through a list of horrible things that can happen to you. And then he says, but here's the good thing. No matter what happens to you, what? God says, I'm going to keep on loving you. That's perseverance. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. I'm just going to keep on loving you. No matter whether it's persecution or hardship or famine or death, I'm just going to keep on loving you. Have you ever said that to that close relationship you have? Have you ever said that to your spouse? I'm just going to keep on loving you. I'm going to cover you with love. I'm going to expect the best from you. I'm going to see and believe and trust that this is what's going to happen in your life. And if you don't achieve that, I'm going to come by, pick you up, support you, and walk with you through it. Now, I know some people are hard to love, aren't they? Don't give me names out loud, but I know some people are hard to love. They're like bullfrogs. Bullfrogs croak at everything but give no answers to anything. Let me tell you a story about a bullfrog. You can learn anything on the internet, by the way. God has created bullfrogs in a unique and special way. Bullfrogs have a special muscle in their throat that goes to their brain, and when they croak, that loud, obnoxious croak, bullfrogs don't hear it. Did you know that? Go to bullfrogs.com and you can find that. Bullfrogs don't hear it. Now, some people are like that. They groan, they complain, they criticize everything there is. They overanalyze everything. They tell everybody how the gloom and doom is descending upon everyone. They're just on and on and on. They don't even realize it. You see, most people don't get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm really going to be obnoxious today. Just going to see how many people I can irritate today. They don't do that. They don't even know it. They don't hear themselves. And that's why we have to extend the covering of grace. That's why we have to say, I trust and believe in you. That's why we have to say, I forgive you. That's why we have to say, look at what we can become together. That's why we extend grace to people, because God has extended grace to us. The Bible says, be humble, I'm quoting, be humble and gentle with each other. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. That's love. The purpose of relationships is not just to make you happy. The purpose of relationships is to help you live life, to help you grow up, to help you be unselfish, to help you be part of a team, to help you be part of a family, to help you be part of a congregation, be part of a group. Most relationship problems surface when people say, I want to be myself. I want it my way. I don't want to do it your way. You have to stop saying I, me, and my all the time and start saying we, us, and our. It makes a huge difference in your family, in our church, in your business, whatever. Learning to love is the single hardest thing you're ever going to do in life if you do it right. But learning to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and learning to love one another as yourselves is worth anything you can do to achieve it. That's why God put you here. And the only way you're ever going to learn that is by loving. Now let me share this with you. Despite God's great love for us, there are some people who will reject his love. And despite your love for other people, there are some people who will reject it. I know some of your stories. And I know that you have, in your opinion and your mind, done the things that I've been talking about here in the last 6 weeks. but it's not been reciprocated. A spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, they just haven't reciprocated back. And I know that hurts bad. And I know that just tears you up sometimes. And I know when that happens to you, you just feel like it doesn't work. But here's what God says. God says, I love you so much that I'm willing to have my son Jesus be tortured, be ridiculed, be scoffed at, be beaten, literally to bleed his life out for you. And some people won't accept him. How do you think that makes God feel? And that's why the first thing about love is we accept and receive God's love through Jesus. And once we do that, and once we understand what he has gone through for us, it enables us to extend grace to other people. It enables us to bear all things and believe all things and trust all things and hope all things because love doesn't fail. Now, it doesn't always mean that the relationship is going to be perfect because sometimes it doesn't. You can do everything right and they can still say no. It's the same way with God through us. But what we can say at the conclusion of all this is this. I have done everything that I could to show forth love to X. It's out of my hands now. I don't want it to be my fault because I have failed to love as Christ has loved me. And therefore, I am going to love my spouse, my friend, my coworker, whomever. I'm going to love them with the same love that with Christ loves me. If they don't reciprocate, I can't do anything about that. But what I don't want to do is say, I am contributing to the problem. I am taking all of these things that God asked me to do and I'm putting them aside. And I'm going to be vengeful and angry and jealous and hateful and scoffful to them. Now you've moved outside of God's plan for that relationship. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, as far as it depends on me, I want to love other people like God has loved me. You know, Father, as we've gone through this series on love, it's been eye-opening to me, and I hope eye-opening to the people in this congregation, of how little we really know about love, how we just think of it as being an emotion. If you please me and do what I want, then I love you, and if you don't, I don't. Boy, how much more is it than that, though? God, thank you for showing us what love was like through Jesus. Thank you for allowing him to bear the brunt and the penalty of my sins that I might have life and life everlasting. And Father, I ask you to forgive me when I have not loved in the proper way, when I have not bore all things, believed all things, and trusted in all things, and hoped in all things, when I have failed in my part of a relationship. And Lord, I want to pray as a congregation here today that we might learn to love in a healthy and wholesome way our spouse, our family, our children, our parents, our co-workers, our leaders, the people around about us that we associate with. Help the people to say, oh, I know them. They go to that Bayside church. Those people just love like crazy over there. I don't know what's wrong with them. Just help us to be that type of influence in this community where they can say, oh, how they love one another. For by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Sean?
Lord, I come to you. Let my life be changed and renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be swept away, hey, by the power of your love. And hold me close and let your love surround me.
Now may the covering of God's love blanket you this week. May you receive His grace and mercy and graciousness in your life. And may you extend that to those around about you by the power of His love. Amen.